Now, as we read today, we're going to meet some of Jesus's original family. And we rarely hear about Jesus's family, but we will today. But before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for your Holy Spirit. And as we open up this word, we pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mark chapter 3, verse 20 through 35. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, "He is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can rob his house. I tell you the truth, all the sins and blasphemies of men, of people, will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin." And he said this because they were saying he has an evil spirit. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him, and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, my sister, my mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, it's true. If you really want to know someone, get to know their family as well. Get to know their mother, their father, their brothers and sisters, perhaps also their grandparents, their uncles and aunts, and in some cases, their great-grandparents. If you really want to know a person well, get to know their family. Now, back in seminary, we had to learn about ourselves. And one of the top ways that we learned about ourselves is to examine our relationship to our family of origin. Find out who our brothers and sisters are. How do we relate to them? How do they relate to each other? How do we relate to our mother and father? How do our siblings relate to them? How did our father and mother relate to their father and mother and to their brothers and sisters? How did they relate to their uncles and aunts and their grandparents? And in the process of learning about my family, I learned also a lot about myself. Yet when it comes to Jesus, we know so little about his family. We hear that most about his family at Christmas time, when we hear everything about Mary, his mother, and we hear something about Joseph, his earthly father, and they seem to be very good people. We learn a little bit more about his mother Mary on Good Friday and on Easter. Apparently, his own mother was present that horrible day that he was crucified. And apparently, his own mother was one of those women that found the tomb empty on Easter Sunday. But that really is the last we hear of Mary, his mother. And when it comes to his brothers and sisters, we hear very little. We don't know how many brothers and sisters Jesus had. We don't know the names of any of his sisters. And the only time that we hear the names of his brothers in the gospel is when people in his hometown question his right to teach them. Isn't this the carpenter, they say? Isn't this Mary's son? Isn't this the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And then only outside of the Gospels do we learn that at least two of his brothers became leaders in the church. His brother James was the acknowledged leader of the church in Jerusalem in Paul's letter to the Galatians. And his brother Jude, or Judas, is known as the brother of James. Not the brother of Jesus, but the brother of James. And that is pretty well all that we know about the family of our origin for Jesus. And then we come to today's text. Jesus had begun his ministry right after his baptism by John the Baptist, and he began by calling his first disciples. He drove out evil spirits. He healed people on his left and on his right. He prays in solitary places. He teaches huge crowds that begin to follow him. And then right before our text, Jesus appoints 12 individual people to be his apostles, the ones who go out under his authority and do the things that he did. In short, Jesus has begun to establish the kingdom of God in Israel. And it is then that we meet any of Jesus' family for the first time in the Gospel of Mark. And it is not a flattering picture. Jesus has entered a house and a crowd has once more gathered around him and filled the house. And it's such a great crowd that once again Jesus has not had any chance to eat any food. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is beside himself. He is out of his mind." And here's what's so unflattering. His family are the people who should know him best. They ought to know exactly who he is. His mother should have told them who he is, what had been said about him before and after he was born. But it seems that his family is more worried about the family name than about who Jesus really is. They almost seem to think of Jesus as a little child that needs to be taken care of. He is beside himself. Let us take charge of him. Now, that is their opinion of the one who has cast out demons, who has healed lepers, who has healed the paralyzed. This is his family's opinion of the one who is acknowledged time after time by demons as the Holy One of God. Now, demonstrating how little he thinks of this family of Jesus, Mark immediately switches to a new group of people. Some teachers of the law have come from Jerusalem, way up there. And what this means is that Jesus has become known far beyond his own region. Stories about Jesus have reached the highest echelons of Jewish society. They have come to know about Jesus in Jerusalem. And these teachers of the law are sent down to Galilee to set this man, Jesus, in his proper place. Who is this man, Jesus, to make claims about the kingdom of God? Who is this man, Jesus, who would dare to claim authority over demons? It seems to be a matter of, if he is not with us, then he must be against us. Hence, everything he does must be suspect. So these teachers of the law have come to undermine Jesus' authority with the crowds. But they go even further to explain Jesus' actions than his own families did. They had said that he was out of his mind, but these teachers say that he himself is possessed by demons, by Beelzebub. They say that by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. In other words, Jesus is casting out demons as a plan by the prince of demons to make people believe that he has power of God. And this is a challenge to Jesus' authority that simply cannot be left unchallenged. So Jesus calls out these teachers of the law, the ones who should really know him as the Messiah sent by God. And he says, how could Satan possibly drive out Satan? How can the prince of demons drive out his own demons? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And I think that there is some irony in this statement. On the one hand, Jesus uses this to argue that he cannot be from the devil, since it would be counter to the devil's own intentions. But on the other hand, the truth is that evil is often divided against itself, and so evil cannot last. And the teachers of the law already know that this is the case. And Jesus goes on, if Satan opposes himself and is divided, then he cannot stand. His end has come. And again, you see the irony there. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, then he cannot stand. His end is here. The irony is that Satan's end is here. Jesus himself is the one who ends Satan's kingdom and rule. Satan can no longer stand because God is taking back his kingdom. The teachers of the law should know that the Messiah has come to end the reign of Satan. And just in case that they are so thick that very little can penetrate, Jesus has another angle. No one can enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first captures and ties up the strong man, and then he can rob the house. Once again, Jesus is referring to his ability to cast out evil, to cast out demons. He is only able to do that because he has first tied up the strong man, the devil. In any case, the reign of the devil has come to its end. Limits have been placed on his reign. The kingdom of God is being established, and Jesus will be King of Kings. And the thick-skinned teachers of the law must know by now that their accusations of Jesus are just silly. But then Jesus says something that is strange. Until now, Jesus has been talking about his ability, his power to cast out demons, his attack on Satan. But then Jesus says, "Amen," or "I tell you the truth," or "Truly I say to you." All the sins and blasphemies of people will be forgiven them. Oh, wow. Good news. Good news indeed. Under the influence of Satan, since the fall of Adam and Eve, people have sinned against God and have blasphemed against him. They have failed to recognize that the good things they have come from God. They have said evil comes from God. They have said, there is no God. And then Jesus says, with the coming of the kingdom of God through him, these sins, these blasphemies will be forgiven. God is not going to hold our ignorance against us. Jesus has come to do far more than just tie up the prince of demons. Good news. And it is then that Jesus says something that has scared Christians ever since. He speaks of something that we have called the unforgivable sin, and it scares us because we wonder, have I committed this unforgivable sin? He says, whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. Scary, isn't it? But don't forget to read this in its context. He said this because they, the teachers of the law, were saying he has an evil spirit. Jesus was saying this as a warning to the teachers of the law not to commit this unforgivable sin. He was saying this because they were awfully close to committing this unforgivable sin. He was, in fact, saying that some of them had already committed this unforgivable sin. These were people who were in the know, who knew better, who continued to say that Jesus is of the devil. These are people in the know that continue to say that what God does is evil. They are people who continue to say that darkness is light and light is darkness. And Jesus says, do not continue on this path. Recognize Jesus as light of the world. Recognize Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And do not continue to ignore the prodding of his Holy Spirit to believe in God and to believe in his chosen one, Jesus. And then, as if nothing important has been said, Mark goes back to the family of Jesus. Biblical scholars have called this a Markan sandwich. Mark seems to do this throughout his gospel. He jumps from one topic to another, and then he returns back to the topic where he started. It's as if the two stories about Jesus' family are the two pieces of bread that go around the meat to form the sandwich. In other words, when the teachers of the law say that Jesus casts out demons by the power of the devil, it is very closely tied to the family of Jesus saying he is beside himself and he needs his family to take care of him. And then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived at the house. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And somehow Jesus seems to know that what they want is not appropriate. Somehow Jesus knows that his family is not interested in his work and in the work of God. And so Jesus asked the question, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, since this is Mother's Day, some of you may be thinking, too, well, he must be beside himself. Surely he knows who his mother and brothers are. Surely he knows Mary, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas. But Jesus has an important point to make. See, the family of Jesus is not determined by the accident of birth. The family of God is not based on genealogies. You don't have to be born a direct descendant of Abraham to be a child of God. You don't have to be born a child to Mary to be a brother or sister of Jesus. And then Jesus points to those sitting near him. He points to the 12 apostles that he has just appointed and to the other disciples that are nearby. And he says, "Here are my mother, my brothers, my sisters. Whoever does the will of my Father is my mother, my brother, my sister." Now, in our culture, family is quite important. Our parents are important to us. And those of us who are born here know how important our parents are to us. Most of us love our parents a great deal, and most of us have no doubt that our parents also love us a great deal. Our brothers and sisters are also important to us. They have shared so much with us. And in some cases, no one knows us better than our own brothers and sisters. After all, they came from the same place. They had the same parents and the same upbringing. They know our naughty side, and they know our beautiful side. They know our weakest weaknesses, and they know our strengths and determinations. And in many cases, our parents and our brothers and sisters share our faith in God. They share our relationship with Jesus. But there are also families that are different, somewhat different. And perhaps that is a picture that Jesus makes about families. There are families that couldn't have children of their own, and so they adopt children. And those children are their children, although they also have birth parents. There are those who have fostered children in their homes. And once more, in those families, they are very much with their families. And sometimes it takes more than a mother and a father and a brother or and a sister to take care of such a family. Sometimes it takes grandparents, uncles, aunts, significant others. And that is a bit like the church. If you are a child of God, then you are the brother or sister of Jesus. And that makes you my brother, my sister. I see an example of that in our seniors at the Muse. When I got my new job over a month ago, my mom celebrated, but not just her. Seniors from our church in the Muse celebrated with her, and they celebrated for me. We are once more under strict COVID restrictions. We can't do some family things normally, and as a church family, we cannot do things normally. Yet next week, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And you who are listening on live stream are part of the family of Jesus, and you have an invitation to join in our celebration of the Lord's Supper. So next week, as you gather in front of your computer screen or your family television, have a plate of bread. Have a cup of wine or juice available so that in this new way we can celebrate that the blood of Jesus was shed for all of us. The body of Jesus was broken for all of us so that we may be the living, breathing body of Christ on this earth. We may be his brothers and sisters, being a new family on earth. So even though today is Mother's Day, you may grieve the loss of your mother or father. You may grieve the loss of a child. You may grieve that you might have a poor relationship with your siblings. But know this. You have a new, much larger family. It's God's family. It's the family of Jesus. And all those who have listened to the persuasion of the Holy Spirit and placed their trust in Jesus are part of this family. All those who do God's will are part of this family. All those who love God above all and who love their neighbors are part of this family. You are mothers, brothers, sisters in the family of Jesus if you do his will. And if you do not have a family nearby, you have a family of mothers and brothers and sisters, and you have a Father in heaven. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, sometimes we are distant from our own personal families. But that's not the important thing. You have given us a new family, the church. We have brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters in this church of God, in this community. And wherever the church of God is gathered, we have mothers and brothers and sisters. And so let us be mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter, to those who need us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.